It is my unique privilege to be able to introduce the speaker for today. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for the honor. Our speaker is Jesse Carr, and you can find more information about him in your handout. He is my son, and I have known him his whole life. And I can say after nearly 39 years of knowing him, he has never disappointed me one time. I've known him in the depths of epic failure, and I've known him at the heights of soaring victory. When he was 4 years old, he liked to wear capes and pretend he was Superman. One day, we heard yelling from the front of the house, and we went out to see that he had tied himself to the porch with a rope because he thought he might fly away. Now, you laugh, and I did too, but that's logical thinking. Also a measure of his faith and his abilities. But it showed us then that he was a child of unique intellect. And God has used that intellect in a great way. And as he prepares to graduate from Beeson, I've seen him excel academically. I've seen him excel as a preacher of the Word of God. I've seen him excel as a husband and a father, and we are proud of him. And I say with his mother today, he is our son, and we are well pleased. A reading from 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 3 through 14. You can find the page on 995 in your pew Bible if you need that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Sorry, I can't see well. Follow the pattern of the sound words that thou hast heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Ghost who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word of the Lord.
Amen. I'm glad I came this morning. Well, let me begin this morning by expressing my sincere appreciation to you, Dean Sweeney, for the invitation to stand in this prestigious pulpit when you called me a number of weeks ago and asked me to serve in preaching today. That seemed like such a great idea at the time. But I hope neither one of us lives to regret this. To all of the faculty, staff here at Beeson, let me thank you sincerely for those of you that have been my instructors, for never treating me as if I was an inconvenience, but always treating me as a co-laborer in the gospel. Thank you. Thank you for that. Dr. Smith, Dr. Webster, and Dr. Pascarello, thank you for making me a better preacher, a better pastor, and a better thinker. Mom, Dad, thank y'all for being here. Thank y'all for coming. Dad, for all the people in this building today that have poured into me, that have ministered to me, that have served me, and that have helped train me, you're my hero. And I really hope I can preach like you when I grow up. And Mom, you may not remember this or you may not know this, but you gave me the greatest piece of pastoral advice that I ever received. Before we moved to Alabama, you came into my office and you told me a lot of things. But you told me, serve the Lord where your feet hit the ground. And my feet would not be standing in this place today were it not for you. Scylla and Asa, I love you guys. And no matter what your daddy does, accomplishes, or experiences, I'm more proud of y'all than anything that I will ever do. And guys, I want y'all to know from the bottom of my heart, the potty is through that door right there because I know that y'all will need it. Amy, we made it. We made it. She gets the credit. God gets the glory. And I get the blame. That's the way our arrangement works. When I interviewed with Dr. Fuller asked me, I'm not sure if you remember, we're sitting over lunch, and you asked me, how are you going to juggle being a husband and a father and pastor and a full-time seminarian? And the answer should have been not well, but I told you that my goals were to graduate, to still be employed gainfully, and to still be married. Babe, if we can make it till next Friday, we've done it. We've done it. And to the congregation at Sharon Heights, thank y'all so much for coming. Thank you for your patience over the past few years. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. I know there have been times when I've been overwhelmed. There have been times when I've been distracted. There have been times when I have not been the pastor that you have needed. And most of that is the fault of Greek 3 and 4 with Dr. Frank Thielman. So you can blame him. But thank you. Thank you. And I look forward to being your pastor again. As I have come to this day and this moment, I have been thinking a lot about my time at Beeson. I've been thinking a lot about my ministry. I've been thinking a lot about my life going all the way back to childhood and thinking about the things that I wanted to do when I was a kid. As Dad mentioned earlier, I found out very, very quickly that Superman was totally off the table. But as a kid, I wanted to be Jose Canseco, without the drugs, but I wanted to be a home run hitter. Jacked up, muscled up, that in Game 7 of the World Series, bottom of the ninth, with two outs, I could step up to bat, and I could demolish a baseball over the fence and drop it right into the parking deck. But evidently, for all of the good plans the Lord had for my life, one of those plans was to publicly embarrass me on a baseball field. I did play baseball for a few years when I was a kid, and one particular evening, our baseball team lost 52-3. It's not funny. And I was not responsible for any of the three. I was so bad at baseball that when I played machine pitch baseball as a kid, that's where the umpire drops the ball into the machine and it right to the plate. My position on the machine pitch baseball team was the pitcher. My job was to stand there and do nothing. Now, the problem was not that I was not a decent enough fielder. I was. The problem was not that I wasn't fast. There was a time in my life. The problem was that I couldn't hit. Now, I did fine when I was throwing the ball up in the backyard and hitting it with my bat, because in that situation, you can't lose. Every pitch is either a swing or a strikeout. No matter what, I'm a winner either way. And I hit well enough for a kid my age when we would go to practice. But when it came to be game time, when I stood in the batter's box, and I knew that all the eyes of the family and onlookers were peering at me from the bleachers, and I knew that my teammates in the dugout were rooting for me, and I knew that the coach was scrutinizing my swing, I knew that the umpire was judging the pitches, I'd freeze. I'd lock up. Because I was afraid of the ball. I was afraid of the ball. A baseball only weighs about 5.5 ounces. But when it makes contact, it hurts. It hurts. And I don't like to get hurt. And so I would stand there and cringe and just wait for it all to be over. I wonder this morning, as many of you approach the future God has given you in ministry, whatever that may look like, I wonder how many of you today are afraid of the ball. How many of you this morning look at the future and cringe? You're waiting for the of rejection, the of loss, fear, insecurity, isolation, and you know that it's going to hurt, and you don't want to hurt. And in your heart, you are standing in the batter's box, or maybe you're on deck, and you're afraid. If you're here this morning and you are afraid of the ball, the text we've read this morning in 2 Timothy has a word for you. As the Apostle Paul addresses the fear in Timothy's heart as he looks at ministry in a difficult time. Now, we know this morning, I'm sure, that 2 Timothy comes to us as what we would call a pastoral epistle. Now, that does not mean that it's merely a how-to manual on the nuts and bolts of how to manage a church. But really, 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's swan song. This is his last word before he leaves this world and passes the baton of gospel ministry into the hands of his young son in the faith, Timothy. And like a good father, the Apostle Paul knows what Timothy is capable of. He has confidence in Timothy. But it seems from reading the Word of God that Timothy does not know what Timothy is capable of. It seems from reading the Word of God that Timothy's anxious, that Timothy's filled with fear, that Timothy is worried. Now, on the one hand, that was likely due to Timothy's temperament. Some of it was probably due to his upbringing. Timothy was, let's call it what it is, he's not here today. Timothy was an anxious and a timid person. In fact, the Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, you need to drink no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach. And y'all, if the Spirit of God has to inspire an apostle to put in the Bible a verse of Scripture that says, bro, you need a drink. You are an anxious person. But Timothy's anxiety was compounded by the fact that he's ministering in a difficult context. The church where Timothy served was a place that was riddled with false teaching. It was a place where his congregation likely did not respect him because of his age. And then you take all of these things together, and the cherry on top is that the Apostle Paul has been in prison for preaching the gospel. For Timothy, this is a perfect time to panic. Even as Paul tells him in verses 13 and 14, to guard the deposit, take the baton, step up to bat, and preach the word, Timothy says, Paul, this is a perfect time for us to panic. And yet the Apostle Paul has something to say to anxious Timothy, ministering in an anxious age. And whether you have given much thought to it or not this morning, we are called to minister in an anxious age. Edward Friedman said that we are a society that is so consumed with our seatbelts that we prefer safety over adventure. He says that anxiety ricochets from sea to shining sea. It's the currency that we trade in. It's the language that we speak. Like Timothy in verse number 4, we may be known very much by our tears. And yet, as Paul encourages Timothy, he encourages us. And he says to us this morning, you may think that it is a perfect time to panic. But it can only be a perfect time to panic if you fail to look within to see what you possess. That's where he begins in verse number 3. Now, my apologies to all the Lutherans in the room, but Paul does begin the text by saying, Timothy, you need to take a look at yourself. And certainly the emphasis is on the gifts that God has given. The emphasis is on the grace of God that has been at work in Timothy's life. But the first step of Project Encourage Timothy is to remind Timothy of the sincerity of his faith and the equipping work of God in the gifts that the Lord has given him. He says in verse number 3, he said, Timothy, I want you to know I remember you in my prayers day and night. Timothy, I have entered into the courtroom of heaven. I have stepped foot into our triune God. And Timothy, I want you to know that your name has been mentioned in heaven by me. That I have interjected your name into the divine conversation because I love you. And Timothy, not only do I love you, but I see inside of you the same kind of sincere faith that your grandmother had and the same kind of sincere faith that your mother had. I'm reminded of that faith, and I'm sure it dwells in you as well. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of what he has believed by reminding him that he has believed. It would be good for us to remember this morning that before we are servants, before we are pastors, before we are preachers, y'all, we are believers. And we are a people who have believed some things. And what we have believed and that we have believed is important. The Word of God says to us that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People believe when they hear preaching. But preachers preach because they have believed. And whether this morning the convictions of our heart are best expressed in the Book of Common Prayer or the Heidelberg Catechism or the simple faith of country people that believe the Bible is the Word of God, let me remind us today, as fearful seminarians, as anxious pastors, and curious onlookers, that we are a people that believe in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. That we are a people this morning that believe that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong in body and soul to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. That we are this morning a people that believe that our God stepped on the precipice of emptiness and spoke the word and galaxies flew into being. We are the people that believe that at the word of God, dolphins jumped into waves that they had never jumped out of. And we are people that believe that the word of God spoke to a man by the name of Abraham and said, Abraham, I will make of you and Sarah a family, and I will make of that family nations, and I will make of those nations a blessing that all the world cannot contain. And we believe today that the long promises of God unrolled throughout the centuries, and that our God was faithful to his word until it culminated at Calvary and 3 days later in the resurrection. We are believers. And let the fact that you have believed and the facts of what you have believed be an encouragement to you. But for Paul, it's not just that Timothy has believed, but it is also that Timothy has been given gifts. In verse number 6, I want to remind you to fan in the flame of the gift of God. That's what I want to do for you this morning. I do not want you to leave Beeson Divinity School, and whenever that occurs and wherever your journey may take you. And I do not want you to spend your ministry crucified between the twin thieves of what if and then what. I believe our God wants you to leave here encouraged. And our God wants you to leave here with a little steel in your backbone. And as the old mountain preachers used to say, with a little grit in your crawl. To stand and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because there have been gifts that have been given you. Now the Apostle Paul ties that to the laying on of his hands, likely to Timothy's ordination. And I know this morning that in our traditions, ordination looks different for all of us. Some of you have to have background checks, credit checks, give blood samples, take 7 or 8 exams, and write a 10,000-word paper before you can be ordained. I was ordained by a Baptist in Western North Carolina, which basically means about a dozen preachers cornered me into a Sunday school room and said, which hand's the rock in? But I think we could all agree today that for whatever our traditions of ordination, ordination for Timothy in the apostolic era certainly would have been different than it would have been for us. The laying on of hands is the same, but there are gifts that are given. The Spirit, not of fear of power, but not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Naturally, there's debate here about whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit, should the S be capitalized, or the attitude that is within Timothy, but they can't be separated, can they? The power, the love, and the self-control come from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that we have been given. The He that produces the what, the living God in us that produces the attitude as we live. But I just want to emphasize to you today that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear directed towards anything but to the living God is not a gift from that God. Paul wants Timothy to have confidence in that as he moves forward, that God does not want him to be afraid. God wants him to fan in the flame the gifts that have been given to him. He does not want them to be quenched. He does not want them to smolder. But he wants Timothy to nurture everything that he has been given. He says, Timothy, that's part of your story now. The education, the training, the adventure, the hard work, the confidence that your peers have in you, the confidence that your professors have placed in you, the confidence that other mentors have put in you, that's part of your story. Most of all, the deposit that God has placed in you. Timothy, nurture that fire. And let it burn. And let the world come watch as it burns. So it can only be a perfect time to panic if we fail to look within and see what we possess. But Paul's not finished with Operation Encourage Timothy. He says it can only be a perfect time to panic, moving into verse number 8, if we forget to look backward and see what we proclaim. The Apostle Paul does not want Timothy to be afraid, but he also doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed. He doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed of him. It's easy to be ashamed of people that are in jail and in prison. Some of you have never received correspondence from a family member or a friend in jail, but for those of you that are trash, like Dr. Devine and I, you know, perhaps, that you want to distance yourself from those people that have gotten themselves in trouble. Paul's greater concern is that Timothy would want to distance himself from the testimony of the gospel. He's afraid that Timothy would want to distance himself from Paul's message that got him into that mess. What Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, yeah, the message may have gotten me in that mess, but that message we preach is going to get you out of this mess of fear. And what does the Apostle Paul do in this section here in 2 Timothy 1? He takes Timothy back to the same verse of the same song that Paul is always singing. He takes him back to the simple one-point sermon that Paul was always preaching and always writing about, that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by the grace of God, which has been manifested through the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, why does he do that? Why does he tie together this idea of salvation by works and fear and shame? Because so many of our fears are connected to shame. The fear of being found out. The fear of being exposed. The fear of being vulnerable. Have y'all had any of those beasts of nightmares yet? Oh, you will. Wake up in a cold sweat, because a paper's due that's not due for 3 more weeks. Wake up afraid because you forgot to turn in an assignment that you actually already turned in. You walk into class and you're going into Greek 2 and you're dreaming. Everybody's there. Dr. Todd comes in. Dr. Padilla comes in and everything is the way it ought to be in Greek 2. But all of a sudden it's not Greek 2. And he places a quiz on your desk that is some patristics quiz about some saint that you've forgotten everything about. Saint Aloysius, the hard of hearing, and you think, I can't remember his dates. What was his great contribution to Christology? I don't remember any of this. Why do we have those kind of nightmares? Because we're afraid of being imposters. We're afraid of being found out as fakes. We're afraid of being found out as frauds. Why? Because deep down we think our achievements help us make something of ourselves. We think that our accomplishments make us matter. We think that they give us value. Do you realize today that the Word of God tells us in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3 that the first time a human being felt fear was also the first moment a human being felt shame? And it was all wrapped up in a moment when they were trying to hide themselves and stitch together fig leaves so that they would not be found out. Church ministry can be a good place to stitch together fig leaves of our own making. Or our abilities, our accomplishments, our intelligence makes us acceptable, makes us matter, and it makes us important. But if we're afraid people will not like us, afraid people will reject us, afraid people will mark us down as being on the wrong side of history, then maybe we'll be tempted to shave off some of the hard things in Scripture, lacking the courage that we need to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. Do y'all really believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Why don't you go read a middle school textbook? Smart people don't believe that. Are you really going to get in a pulpit and echo the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 19, where he echoes the words of Genesis chapter number 1? Have you not read in the beginning? He created them male and female. You're really going to do that? Or are you going to say, well, you know, we need to understand this was a different time and a different place, and it takes hermeneutical nuance and interpretive tap dancing so that we can explain the text to say something it clearly does not mean? Or are you going to have courage? I hope that you would like to have courage. But to put it very, very simply, if you're going to have courage, you need to believe the gospel. Because what the gospel says to you is that it's not in how well you are thought of that matters. Because our God has already spoken the final word about your value when he stretched out his arms for you at Calvary. The gospel tells you today that our God has already said everything that needs to be said about you in the love that can only be measured by the death of the Lord Jesus, and in his plans for you that are as big as his own heart to save. You know why it got quiet when we got on that Matthew 19 stuff, Dr. Smith? We want to be respectable. We want to be intellectual. We want to be thought well of. Courage is a Christian virtue that we admire in the dead and suspect in the living. Let us not pretend today that we are not in a chapel where we are flanked by Herr Dr. Luther on one side, where Bonhoeffer and others are peering over us, where Jan Hus, John Knox are standing here before us. Let us not pretend that we didn't grow up in Sunday school coloring pictures of David and Goliath and wanting to emulate Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brethren and sisters, we need courage to be the people God has called us to be. And the only way we are ever going to have that courage is when we realize that the gospel that we preach first preaches to us. And it says to us that our God is a God who loves his people. That even if the world turns against them, they can stand like Athanasius and be contra mundum. God help us. Some of us don't want to be contra anything. That we can stand with God and with God alone, knowing that we are loved, that we are safe, and that it will all be okay. That is the message that Timothy needed to hear. And Paul knew that the gospel would provide this preacher a cross-shaped backbone so that he could take his place in the long line of faithful witnesses of the Word of God and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." So let me charge you today in the presence of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that I may never get invited back to preach to you or from this place. Let me charge you today in the presence of God and in of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Take your place in the long line of those that have come before you and have proclaimed the Word of your God, starting with Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and moving through Moses, the man of God, and down through David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Brother Malachi, who preached his best sermon about tithing, John the Baptist, who stands in the Jordan River and says, "You need to repent and prepare your way for the coming of the Lord," and stand with the Lord Jesus, knowing that faithful ministry will never, never take you where it took Him. Amen. And you can preach knowing that our God's last word about your past was spoken when He offered His Son to die in your place. Amen. And the last word about your future was spoken when He brought Him back from the dead 3 days later.
Yes, sir.
Timothy, this would be a perfect time to panic. If you failed to look within, see what you possess. Timothy, this would be a perfect time to panic if you forget to look behind and see what you proclaim. Timothy, this would be a perfect time to panic if you falter in looking ahead to see what you've been promised. Timothy, don't be afraid to suffer. Timothy, don't be afraid of the ball. Jesus is worth it.
Yes,
amen.
Timothy, don't be afraid to stand boldly and proclaim the Word of God. Whether it's in a youth group, whether it's in a Sunday morning worship service, whatever the context, a prison or a nursing home, whatever it looks like, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy, be faithful. He says, "Timothy, I'm suffering." And Timothy knew that. "Timothy, I'm able to suffer. But that's not fair, is it? Timothy's not Paul. I'm not Paul. I don't know all of you that are my underclassmen, but I know the rest of you well enough to know y'all ain't Paul." You read about Paul in the New Testament, he's Clint Eastwood, man. Smoking his hand-rolled cigar. I'll apologize for saying that when I meet him in heaven. To live as Christ and to die as gain. That's Paul. I'm not Paul. So Paul, how is it that you are able to suffer the way that you do? Paul, how is it that you are able to endure the hardships of ministry? Paul, how is it that you were able to survive in prison? How is it that you were able to thrive in the face of death? Not to mention the beatings and the shipwrecks and heaven knows what else. Paul, how are you able to say, "I am not ashamed"? Paul answers in verse number 12, "Well, I know him." I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced, I am persuaded that he will take care of everything that I put into his hands. And nothing will ever fall out of the nail-pierced hands that were stretched out on a cross for us. Paul, how could you have such confidence and boldness? Paul, why are you so different than we are? Well, I know him. I know him laid in a manger at Bethlehem. I know him walking across the Sea of Galilee. I know him as the faithful covenant partner of God that Israel never was, who brought all of the nations into the blessings of God. I know him as the crucified God, and I know him as the risen Lord, who told me on the road to Damascus that he identifies perfectly with his people, so much that when they suffer, he suffers. You see, I know him. Is there anybody in Hodges Chapel today that would say they know him? I don't just mean do you know him in the words of the creed that he is without division, without change, without separation. 3 out of 4 is not bad. I don't just mean do you know him as a science project to be dissected in H&D 1. I mean, do you know him? Is there anybody here who would say, I know him as the best friend that I've ever had?
Yes, sir.
Is there anybody here today that would say, I know him as the one who has never broken a promise to me? Is there anybody here who would say to me, I know him as the one who bottles all of my tears?
Yeah.
Is there anybody here today that would lift a hand towards heaven and say, I know him as the one who has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west? Would you say today that I know him in the power of his resurrection? Would you say today that I know him as the one who will never let me down, who will never let me go, who will never give me up, and who will never fail me? Is there anybody in this house today that would say, I know him as the one who will take every single thing that I put into his hands, whether it's my past or my future, my dreams, my hopes, my ambition, my education, my training, my personality, my abilities, my disabilities? And I know that everything that I put into his hands will be safe, because the only thing that has ever been in his hands, that he's ever let go of, is the eternal glory he shared with his Father. And he let go of that so that he could grab hold of us. And church, if he's holding on to us, then we need not be afraid. We need not worry. You need not be afraid of the ball. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus tells me that he went to bat for me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus tells me that in the batter's box of Calvary, he took the worst of it. He took the hit that I could not handle. And then, baseball being what it is, he put me on first base.
Well,
and he whispered in my ear and said, run. And he gave me opportunity. And what I found is, yes, as we run with patience the race that is set before us, we lay aside our sin that does so easily beset us.
Yes, sir.
We run sometimes scraped up on our knees because we've been wounded,
yes,
maybe sliding into second. We've got a little bit of blood on our uniform. We've got some dirt in our eyes, but we keep running.
Yeah.
And what do we find as we look toward third? We find the good Holy Ghost of God giving us one of these. And the Word of God tells us that because our Savior has already ran the race and he has already taken the hit,
well,
that no matter how our journey may look on the way home, that the final judge,
yeah,
will make sure that when we approach the plate, we will land. And what will the call be about us if we give him our faithfulness?
Yeah.
We give him our future. We give him our ministry. And we run. The judge of all will say,
that's right,
safe.
Yeah.
And if you are going to be safe at home, then you need to not stand in a pulpit with fear. You need to not approach your future with trepidation, but you can trust in God, knowing that the last call about your life in Christ is
saved.
Yes, sir. Amen.